Turn to Romans chapter 1. This is a chapter that really explains in detail what is happening in our day in which we live and why it's happening and what comes next. It's just, if you can understand what we read here, you understand the times in which we live, and that keeps you from falling all to pieces during these times. But we see in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And that has been so since the fall. It's always being revealed somewhere. We've seen that wrath is attributed to God throughout the scriptures many, 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 many times. It's a truth that the world does not like. It's a truth that they don't want to think about. We've seen what God's wrath is. It's something that's revealed. It's something that's manifested. It's displayed. And it is the display of His detestation and abhorrence of that which is contrary to His person. The components of God's wrath are anger. When we speak of God's anger, we're not talking about losing control. God never, ever loses control of His anger. It would include God's hatred, which again is just something that's the world cannot even bear, the religious world mostly cannot even bear the thought of a God who hates. But again, I would contest that if God is a God of love, He is also a God of hate. Vengeance is part of God's wrath. In God's justice, because He is just, He displays His wrath. Because He is just, He must punish sin. He must display His wrath. And we've seen throughout the scriptures that we've read that there are degrees of God's wrath. That's very obvious, but it's taught in scriptures as well. Then we began last week the object of God's wrath, and that's seen here in verse 18. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the object of God's wrath, or objects of God's wrath, are threefold. There's ungodliness, there's unrighteousness. Most make those one and the same. They're not. They're not all through Scripture. And then there's those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Last week we looked at ungodliness, which of course is the reverse of godliness. Godliness is reverence. Ungodliness is irreverence. Godliness is devotion towards God. Ungodliness is just the opposite. Godliness is inward. It's inward. So is ungodliness. It is an attitude that involves God. It is an attitude toward God. Godliness is an attitude toward God. Ungodliness is an attitude toward God. Godliness is the occupation of the heart with God. Ungodliness, of course, is basically oblivion to God. So from this, we see that all ungodliness, the absence of reverence, the absence of devotion toward God, it even goes further than that. It's a contempt and disregard for God. And it's really an attitude of disagreement with God. And it is an attitude, it's a reaction against God. And it's this ungodliness that's within that feeds the wicked activities of men, which leads us to unrighteousness. God displays his wrath against ungodliness. That's inward. The inward always displays itself. It displays itself, ungodliness displays itself in unrighteousness. Now, to be right is to be in accord with God. It's to be in accord with God's standard. It's to be in accord with God himself. So unrighteousness is just the opposite. Unrighteousness is anti-right. It's against and opposed to what is right. It shows itself in deeds. We see in 1 John 5, verse 17, that all unrighteousness is summarized as sin. All unrighteousness is sin. And it is a part of ungodliness, and it is the result of ungodliness. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness deceives. There are those who commit unrighteous acts. They're guilty of unrighteousness. But they're so deceived that they think it's right. They see nothing wrong. They're very quick to defend or try to defend their unrighteousness. That's why they'll say, well, so-and-so's doing it. They're trying to defend their unrighteousness. Well, there's nothing wrong with it. They've already convinced themselves of that, or they're trying to convince themselves of that. But unrighteousness is our deeds, and it stems from ungodliness. And God reveals his wrath against ungodliness, and God reveals his wrath against unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is really a progression of ungodliness. And then we come to the third object, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now most would just look at that and say they believe unrighteousness to be truth. And that is true. But that is not what's being said here exactly. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. The key to understanding that phrase is to understand hold. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, hold is a verb. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. So it's something they do. They're ungodly, therefore they commit unrighteous acts. But then they do something else. They hold the truth. And since hold is a verb, truth is an action concerning the noun truth. So the word hold explains what they do to the truth. The word hold can mean, and does mean here, and we'll show you that, to suppress. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In their unrighteous deeds, they suppress the truth. So we see they do something to the truth, and we see how they do it in unrighteousness. The word hold means to hinder. A child wants to go somewhere, wants to cross the street, and you hold them, you hinder them from crossing the street. They hinder the truth. How do they do that? In unrighteousness. It means to hold back. Now it's used in this sense. Notice in Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Luke 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he, Jesus, departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him. And the very same word translated stayed is the very same word translated hold there in Romans chapter 1. They stayed him that he should not depart from them. They suppressed him. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read something concerning the Holy Spirit and the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, he's talking about the day of the Lord. The day of Jesus Christ is at hand. I believe he's talking about the tribulation period. He mentions in verse 3, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, which is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. But then in verse 6, this is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And now you know what withholdeth. Very same word translated hold there in Romans chapter 1. He that withholdeth, that is, suppresses, hinders, restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. What keeps the Antichrist, I believe the Antichrist is alive today. What keeps him from just doing what he wills? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit withholdeth so that he can be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's presently working. Only he who now letteth, same word again, will let, will restrain until he, the one who letteth, the one who restraineth, be taken out of the way. And then the wicked one, the wicked, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. So this word, back in Romans chapter 1, who hold, who suppress, who hinder, who hold back the truth. So these people, they hate truth. They hate truth. And they seek to suppress it. And they do that in their unrighteousness. You know, people will speak of the liberals. Doesn't have to be the liberals, but you know what I mean. They will say, why can't they? Why do they have to push their unrighteousness on an entire society? Why can't they just live their life and leave us alone? Because that's not their nature. They suppress the truth. It's not just that they want to do what is unrighteous. They want to hold back that which is righteous. And that is why you take the homosexual crowd and they say, all we want is to be free to marry our boyfriend or whatever. No, that's not all they want. And people in that crowd begin to look at a man and woman who are married as wrong. As that's not natural. That's wrong. What are they doing? They're suppressing truth. They're holding back or attempting to hold back truth. That is why they pass the laws that they pass. Because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it is true that what they view as truth is unrighteous. That is true. But this verse says more than that. They hold back the truth in unrighteousness. They do something to truth. They have an activity toward truth. They hold it back. They suppress it. That's why they pass the laws that they pass. Because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In the last several years, this crowd has become unglued. They're unhinged. And what they're doing is they're displaying what's always been there. But they're openly displaying it, and it's very obvious they're not going to leave us alone. And the reason is because their truth is an enemy to them. Those who believe truth is an enemy, and they're going to do everything in their power to suppress truth. Why is it that, for lack of a better word, any idiot can speak on a college campus, they have the most ungodly thought process, they're allowed to speak, but someone who believes truth is not, because they're doing what? They are suppressing truth in unrighteousness. And then at the same time, they will speak of free speech. And you say, well, they don't believe in free speech. Well, they do, but just for them. And you see, part of their suppressing the truth is, you shut up. We can't have you speak. They suppress truth. So there's three objects of God's wrath. And I believe they're progressive. Ungodliness leads to unrighteous activity. This advances to the degree that they begin to suppress truth. And it's just a cycle. the ungodliness increases, the unrighteousness increases, and the desire to suppress truth increases. And it's amazing, these people will say, why can't we just have an open discussion? They don't want to have an open discussion. They don't want to hear what you have to say, because their only desire is to suppress truth. Ungodliness, unrighteousness, suppression. That's a cycle. There is a progression. Ungodliness is a wrong attitude that manifests itself in unrighteousness or wrong actions. The unrighteous actions proceed from the ungodliness or the wrong attitudes. And both of these, as they take their course, end up in a suppression of truth. So we see the object of God's wrath, and in just viewing the objects of God's wrath in verse 18, we see this cycle, how it works. And that is detailed as we get further into Romans chapter 1, this cycle, how it works. But right now we're on the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed against these three things. And again, these three things are progressive. And if they're progressive, so is the wrath of God. And that's basically what Romans 1 illustrates, is that not only is sin progressive, but God's wrath is progressive as well. So that leads us, before we can really get into Romans 1, we know the subject is the wrath of God. We see the objects of that wrath, and then we need to understand that there are different aspects of the wrath of God. I'm afraid there's a lot of people, a lot of God's people, who do not understand that there are different aspects of God's wrath. A tornado comes through a town, which wipes out the town, and God's people say, that's God's wrath. And very well could be. Very well could be. Probably is. But that's not the only way God displays His wrath. God displays His wrath. God's wrath is displayed all around us. Everything that's happening today is a result of the wrath of God. It's a result of man's sin, and God pours His wrath down upon it. But throughout the Word of God, there are different aspects of the wrath of God. There is the eternal wrath of God. God cast a soul in hell. That is the eternal wrath of the Lord. It is the highest degree of God's wrath. When God takes an unsaved soul out of this world, that is the wrath of God. That is the eternal wrath of God, because that soul goes to hell. Now, again, that's something that's been lost today, is the subject of hell. But hell is just as real as heaven. And hell was created by God. And God knew who would go there when He created it. I asked an Arminian that one time. He said, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. I said, well, who created hell? Well, he had to give it some thought, because I knew what he was thinking. He was thinking, well, Satan did. But then he realized, well, God did. I said, does God know everything? Well, of course God knows everything. Did he know who he was creating hell for? Oh, no, I'm not going there. It's just logic. God created hell. God knew who would go there when he created it. Don't say God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. If he didn't, he wouldn't have a hell. Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he saw, that is John the Baptist saw, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he's talking about eternal wrath. He's talking about hell. In Luke chapter 12, and verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, that's not the devil. The devil doesn't cast anyone into hell. He's talking about God. He's talking about fearing God because he can cast your soul in hell. And if you're unsaved, may I tell you today that he could do that at any time. At any time. In, you know what, someone just this last week made a statement that those who have not heard the word of God, they go to heaven. Well, that's heresy. And what I said was, well, think about that. If that's so, if they never hear the gospel, they go to heaven, then the cruelest thing you can do to an individual is tell them the gospel. That's the most cruel thing that you could ever do. But of course, that's insanity. 2 Corinthians 5, I don't know how I got off on that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest unto God, and I trust also you're manifest in your consciences. Again, there is the eternal wrath of God. That is hell. That is one aspect. Only one aspect of God's wrath. There are other aspects of God's wrath, which we'll look at next week. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for how you reveal yourself to us in your precious word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us today to worship you. We pray for the lost, Lord. Save their souls. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.